Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Amen. Thank you, Craig and choir, for leading us in our worship today. Hopefully you were able to be here this past Sunday night for our night of worship. If you weren't able to be here, where'd he go? What are they, it's on our, they can go watch it on YouTube or Facebook?
Okay.
Okay, so if you weren't here, or even if you were here and want to see it again, you can go to our Facebook page or YouTube channel and watch that. Also, in your bulletin today, there's a listing. I'm so thankful for those who donated for the poinsettias that are scattered around. They make beautiful. They're always this time of year. And so they just wanted you to make note of that. And I appreciate them so much. All right. Well, let's look in our text today, 1 John chapter 4, which is not a traditional Christmas text. And yet it is the Christmas story in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Today we're coming to the last in our Advent series, and the word today, the focus of today, the word's love. What better time of the year is there to talk about love than at Christmas? We've talked about hope and joy and peace, and then today we come to this fourth word. The word today is love. John, sometimes referred to as the apostle of love, John always referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I don't think John was being arrogant or boastful about that. You know, sometimes today kids will say, well, they loved my brother best, or my parents loved him more, and which is probably not true, but sometimes kids feel that way. And I think when John was saying that, the one whom Jesus loved, he was not saying that Jesus didn't love Paul and Peter and Luke and the others. I think John was just amazed that Jesus loved him. I think he was captivated by the fact that the creator of the universe knew him by name and loved him. So you can do the same thing. You can say, I'm the one who Jesus loves. Max Lucado said that Jesus loves you like you were an only child. And if he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. But he does love us specifically, and he loves us individually. And John writes, the John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, that's the Christmas story, isn't it? But look in 1 John 4, verse 9 and verse 10. John is writing, and he said, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And God, like John, Lord, we're amazed that you know us so well and you still love us so much. God, you don't love us because we're good, because, God, be honest, most of the time we're not. You don't love us because we deserve it, because we absolutely do not. Lord, you love us because you are love. God, your essence is love. Your very nature is love. And you chose to love us. And thank you that you allow us to love you back. Lord, I pray today, if there's someone here today, that maybe they've just never realized that you love them so much. And maybe today you can speak to their heart through your Holy Spirit and draw them to yourself. And this day would be for them the day of salvation. Lord, we love you so. Thank you for loving us. Lead us as we worship. In Christ's name, amen. John was captivated by the word love, or by the love that God had for him. You see, our world talks a lot about love, but in reality, the world has very little knowledge of love. I mean, we talk about love. People, maybe you'll watch a movie, and someone on that movie will say to someone, I love you. Well, what do they mean by that? Most of the world's love is very selfish. Most of the world's love is self-centered. Basically, what the world says, and I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about it as a concept of love. Most of the time, when someone in the world says, I love you, it is, I love you as long as you're doing for me those things I want you to do. I mean, you who have children, you know what love is. You know what unconditional love is. You know how it is to love someone that doesn't always respond by loving you back in the way maybe you think they should. But our world talks about love. Danny Aiken, who's president of Southeastern Seminary, said love has many faces. People see it in all sorts of shapes and sizes. He said, I think it's interesting to note that sometimes we see it more clearly, not through the eyes of adults, but through the eyes of children. And he said a group of professionals posed the following question to a group of 4 to 8 years old, 8-year-olds. This was the question, what does love mean? Now, if you have a child or a grandchild in the 4 to 8-year-old range, you think about how they might respond. Well, here were some of the responses. Chrissy, who's 6, said, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Terry, who's 4, says, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. 7-year-old Danny said, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that it tastes okay. 5-year-old Bobby said, love's what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. And then a 7-year-old Noel said, I like this one. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Elaine, who's 5, said, love is when my mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. 4-year-old Mayanne said, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left him alone all day. Karen, who's 7, said, when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. 7-year-old Jessica said, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. And then this may be my favorite. Rebecca, who's 8, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. And maybe that's true. But when you think of that word love, I mean, we have one word to talk about love in the English language. We use it. We say, I love football. I love apple pie. I love this. I love shopping. I don't love shopping. We can talk about the things we love. And we have one word. And you may say, well, I love my wife, and then turn around and say, well, I love apple pie. Well, do you love apple pie in the same way you love your wife? No, you probably like apple pie more. Not really. But we talk about love, but in the Greeks, language, there are several words for love, and the word John uses here is the word agape. It's the kind of love God has for you and I. It is a love that loves us regardless. It doesn't love us expecting anything in return. It is a sacrificial love. It is a selfless love. It is a love that goes out of its way to help the one who's loved. And so our text today, it's not a familiar part of the Christmas story, but like John 3:16, it succinctly sums up the Christmas narrative. We might even title the message today, Christmas Through the Eyes of John. Again, John's been identified as the apostle of love, and I think it's just for the fact that he was amazed that God loved him. It was a very humbling thing, I think, for John to realize that God loved him. And it should be a very humbling thing for you and I to realize that the creator of the universe, who doesn't have to do anything for us, but he chose to love us. In 1885, Christina Rossetta wrote these words, love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine, love was born at Christmas, star and angels gave the sign. Worship we the Godhead, love incarnate, love divine, worship we our Jesus. But wherewith for sacred sign, love shall be our token, Love shall be yours and love be mine. Love to God and to all men. Love for plea and gift and sign. Love came down at Christmas. I mean, when you go back, and you and I go back to that Christmas narrative and look at Matthew's version of the birth of Christ and Luke's version of the birth of Christ, and it all talks about God's love. Though the word love's not there so much, it is an expression of God's love. Paul writes in Philippians that he took on flesh, that God took on flesh. He became one of us. He could identify with us. That's why in the book of Hebrews said he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. So let's look at just two or three things about God's love. Number one, God's love is a seeking love. It goes out of its way. People sometimes say, well, I found Christ at a certain point in my life. Well, probably, I mean, and I understand what people mean by that, but the truth is you didn't find Christ. He wasn't lost. He found you. Look, if you will, in verse 9 of our text. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The word live there is the same word that Jesus used in John 10 when he said he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. That we live through him. God's love is a seeking love. He seeks. The Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me just give you one illustration of his seeking love in the story of a man named Zacchaeus. His story is in Luke chapter 19. It said, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he is going to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek, to look out for, to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus looked up in the tree and he saw Zacchaeus. I mean, people saw him, but if you were to look at Zacchaeus like the world saw him, it was not in a very favorable context. I mean, people didn't look at tax collectors in that day any more favorable than they look at the IRS today. I mean, tax collectors were traitors to the Jewish people. They were people who would take what the government required and then take a little more for themselves. And the Bible says that Jesus looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. I mean, he looked past his riches. He looked past his reputation, which obviously he didn't have a very good reputation. And he saw him for what he could become. And he said, Zacchaeus, out of all this crowd, I want to go home with you today. I want to go to your house. The Pharisees obviously complained. And Jesus said, this is why I came. This is the very reason that I came, to go out and seek and save the Zacchaeuses of this world. To reach out to, I mean, we could go to the Gadarene demoniac who had a grave, who lived among the tombs in a graveyard. And we could go to story after story in the Bible of how Jesus sought out people. You could go to your story. And he may have found you when you weren't even looking for him. But he reached down and he touched you. And there may be someone here today that you're not seeking him, but I can tell you he's seeking you. Because he loves you. And so we see that. C.S. Lewis, in describing how he came to faith in Christ, and said this, God closed in on me. Amiable agnostics will talk cheerfully about man's search for God. to me as I then was, they might as well have talked about the mouse's search for the cat. He said, I wasn't looking for God. He wrote a little book called Surprised by Joy, that God found him. God's love is a seeking love, but God's love is also a saving love. In verse 10, it said, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. His love is a saving love. Author D.A. Carson said, if God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and he sent us a Savior. And that's what we needed, a Savior. Matthew 1, verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you, Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Now this is the part of the verse I want you to hear. For he will save his people from their sins. We needed a Savior. In Luke 2:11 says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And John says that Jesus came to be the propitiation. I bet you hadn't used that word in a sentence this week, have you? I mean, it's not a word we think about a lot. We don't go around saying, I hope you've been doing a lot of propitiating lately. Because we probably don't know what it means. But let me just give you something about propitiation means to satisfy God's justice and wrath toward our sin. His love didn't just brush our sin aside because his holiness and justice would have been compromised. Rather, his love moved God to send his own son who bore the penalty that we rightly deserved. And one author said the initiative was totally with God. He didn't wait until we showed some promise of changing or until we cried out for help. Rather, as Paul put it, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad he died for sinners. Because in doing that, he died for me. And I mean, it shouldn't be too hard for us to admit that we're a sinner. In his book, The Call, author Oz Guinness writes, we cannot find God without God. We cannot reach God without God. We cannot satisfy God without God, which is another way of saying that our seeking will always fall short unless God's grace initiates the search and unless God's call draws us to him and completes the search. If the chasm is to be bridged, God must bridge it. If we are to desire the highest good, the highest good must come down and draw us so that it might become a reality we desire. And he said, for this perspective, there is no merit in either seeking or finding. All is grace. By the way, Christmas is the story of grace. Guinness goes on to say, the secret of seeking is not in our human ascent to God, but in God's descent to us. We start our searching, but we end up being discovered. We think we're looking for something when we realize we are found by someone. He found us. Gifts and giving has always been a part of the Christmas event. People go shopping either in person or online to find that perfect gift for someone. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. How do you describe the gift of salvation? How do you comprehend that God loves you so much? A number of years ago, sometimes gifts can be misunderstood, can't they? number of years ago, there were two brothers that were always trying to outdo each other. And one year for Christmas, one brother sent his mother a pretty extravagant gift, and then the other brother sent her it was called a Zirka bird. It could speak five languages, sort of like a parrot. And he sent it to his mother. And a day after Christmas, he called his mom, and he said, "Mom, how'd you like the bird?" She said, "Son, it was delicious." He said, "Mom, that bird could speak five languages." She said, "Well, it should have said something." Well, sometimes gifts can be misunderstood. Sometimes we can be misunderstood. But when we looked at the gift that God gave you and I, it is indescribable. I mean, how would you describe that gift? God is the greatest giver. Verse 8, John said, God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. And again, giving has always been associated with Christmas. When you go back to that first event, Mary and Joseph gave him a home. The innkeeper gave a stable. The wise men gave gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The shepherds gave him their worship. Donald Cantrell wrote, "The greatest illustration of love is this fact. We are saved not because we loved God, but the fact that he loved us." He said, I will never get over that fact. He loves me even though he knows me, and he loves you even though he knows you. He loved me when I deserved to be sentenced to a sinner's hell. He loved me when I had nothing to offer him in return. I have noticed in life that many people will accept certain people in their life knowing that they could reap benefits from this relationship. He said, this was not the case for God. He loved me knowing that I was going to get all the benefits of this relationship. I could never earn this love. I could not even adequately express my gratitude for this wonderful love. The thing that separates Christianity from all other religions is the thing called love. Its whole foundation, Christianity's entire foundation, is based on love. The God of our faith expressed his love in sending his Son. The Son expressed his love in dying on the cross for us. The Spirit expresses his love in drawing us to the Son. This love is an amazing thing to understand. Nothing. I mean, you think about it. The Bible says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from this love. It is utterly impossible for God to stop loving us. Why, you may ask? Because God is love. He loves us daily. He loves us freely. And he loves us personally. He said, I've noticed that sometimes our love is fleeting. It only lasts as long as things go good. The very moment someone lets us down, watch out, there goes our love. The love of man is a very fickle trait. It can be so high today and so low tomorrow. The same is not true with the love of God. He is the same yesterday, today as he was yesterday, and he will be the same thousands of years down the road. And he said, I am glad that my salvation did not hinge on my goodness, and I am too, but completely upon his goodness and his awesome, alluring, almighty love. And he said, that, my dear friend, is love. It is a godly love. It's something that man can only consider, and man can only contemplate this great love. The souls of men hinged upon the love of God. Many say that they have a willing love, but do they? When it came time to redeem man, God made the option of turning away. He could have withheld his Son, who could have condemned him for doing so. The time for action was near. God said, so be it. I love them more than they will ever know. I mean, how do you calculate that kind of love? God doesn't love you because you're so good. God loves you in spite of the fact that you and I are so bad. His love doesn't depend on my goodness. It depends on his grace. He chose to love us, not because we're lovable, but because he is love. God is the greatest giver, but he's also the greatest giver of the greatest gift. Again, this is God's love, that God has sent his Son into the world to give us life. David Jeremiah said there's something in the character of God and the culture of heaven that resulted in Jesus Christ coming to earth to die for the human race. Was it kindness? Compassion? Was it empathy? Was it sympathy? As godlike as those and other traits are, the Bible seems to focus on one trait as the defining characteristic of God, and that is love. 1 John 4:8 and verse 16 says that God is love. The world's favorite Bible verse, John 3:16, that God loved the world. so that he sent Jesus to save us. Heaven is and will be brimming with love. Jerry Clower, and some of you remember him, that dates me, but Jerry Clower says, I don't want to go to hell because there ain't no love there. I want to go to heaven because that's where love is. I mean, you choose. God chose for you that you'd have eternal life. And that God is the greatest giver of the greatest gift that resulted in the greatest guarantee. Look at the last part of verse 9. That we might live through him. That we might have that abundant life that Jesus longs to give us. The gift of Jesus is followed by a guarantee, a promise. God sent his son to come into the world to die on a cross that we might live through him. And God offers you that gift this morning, but you have to accept it in order for it to be yours. John said in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I mean, what do you do to deserve a gift? Nothing. Because if you deserve it, it's not a gift, it's a reward. I mean, if you tell your children, go clean up your room and I'll give you $5, and they do it, and you give them $5, that's not a really big deal. All they did was they worked for you and you paid them. That's not a gift. Or if you tell your children, if you'll make all A's this year, I'll give you $5 for every A. That was my day. I think it's 29 inflation's hit. One of my grandchildren, or who was it? Somebody in the church office, somebody had a tooth and they got $20. I said, I think I got 50 cents. So even the tooth fairy has inflation to deal with. But if you tell your children, you do this and I'll do this, then you reward them. And that's nothing wrong with that. But suppose your child comes home and they've messed up all day long. And you just hug them and love them and maybe you give them a cookie or something. That's a gift. They don't deserve it. I'm trying to, when upward basketball and upward sports was first formed, the founder talked about every child's a winner. And he made a point one time about some kids who had the coach said, if you win this game, after the game's over, I'm going to take you out for ice cream. He said, but the coach that would do right would say, if you lose this game, regardless, I'm going to take you out for ice cream. That's love. I mean, that's the kind of giving love. Not because we deserve it. You and I understand this. I don't care how good you are. You will never deserve the love of God. And that's why he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants to give you a gift. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, we call that his first advent. The Christmas event is called the incarnation. God coming with skin on. He becoming flesh. Him becoming flesh and dwelling among us is in John 1. It's the incarnation. It says the advent, the coming. That's his first advent. But there's going to be a second advent, which is going to be first much different than his first. Jude, verse 14 says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then in Revelation chapter 19, it says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes, doesn't sound like that baby in Bethlehem, does it? And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth grows a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We celebrate the baby at Christmas. But one day, we'll welcome the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Would you bow with me for a moment? Can I just tell you that Jesus knows everything there is to know about you, and he still loves you. He loves you when you're good. He loves you when you're bad. He loves you when you mess up. He loves you when you don't. Because his love's not based on you. It's based on him. And all you and I can do is respond. As John said, to those who received him, those are the ones he gave the right, the privilege to be called children of God, to be adopted into his family. Father, you know every heart. You know every life. God, you know those who love you and those who don't. But Lord, your love's not based on our love, because our love changes so much. But your love's constant. You are indeed the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, I pray that maybe there's someone here today that they just didn't know you loved them so much. For somehow, maybe they've lost sight of the cross. Maybe they've never gotten past the manger. Lord, today, may we worship you and may we know you in all your beauty and all your holiness. And I pray for that one that's lost. That man, that woman, that mom, that dad, that child, that teenager. That today, they'd call on the name of Jesus. Because you love them. And God, they may not be seeking you today, but God, the truth is you're seeking them today. May they call on you. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in Christ's name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.